My text is in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I'm linking it also with the verse in Peter, which is, be holy, for I am holy. But primarily, it is this verse. For a long time now, about a year or so, or just over a year, I've been looking, taking a series of God's expectations from his people. What he expects us to be, the kind of person I ought to be, and the kind of person that you ought to be, if we say that we are Christian people. And here he sets out what he desires. And there is a little warning here, which is quite an unexpected one, but a timely one maybe for us all. Unless we show marks of grace in our lives, then we have no hope of seeing God. We shall not see God. So that's really it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. That's our text. Now, the background, I don't want to go into the lengthy background, but I'm taking that verse out, really, and I linked it with the chapter that was read at the beginning. And the background, really, is God's care and his correction with his people, that if we claim to be his and we have an experience of the grace of God and we know what it means to have our sins forgiven and we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, then he has great expectations in our lives. But he also helps us, he cares for us, and he corrects us sometimes, he rebukes us, and on times he chastises us, and so that we might be helped on our earthly pilgrimage and in our growth in grace and in our sanctification as well. Now, the great issue here is this for me and for all of us here. At the end of the day, will I see God? Or will I never see him? Will my lot be in heaven, or will it be in hell? That's really the issue. And for all of us here, that's how important these expectations are of the Christian life. Although it is on the basis of redemption alone, if we are redeemed, if we are a forgiven people, there must be evidences and marks of grace. That's really what we've been going through. And the question then is this. And you ask yourself, every one of us here, this morning, myself included, and I have been searching my heart on this, will I see God? Will you see God? We feel that, well, that's not the issue at the moment. We are strong, we are healthy, we are young. But you know, death is no respecter of age or how we feel at the time. Without any warning at all, we come to our latest breath, our latest word, and so on. And the question is then, will I see God? Or will it be that I shall never see God? There cannot be anything more vital for any one of us than that particular issue. Now, we are living in difficult times. We have heard and we know the news since we can remember has been one of great sorrows and of wars and catastrophes, natural and man-made, and cruelties and all sorts of incredible things that we hear, until in the end that if we listen to the news and we feel our duty to do so, it is a heartbreaking thing to listen to. And we haven't suffered like others have, but nevertheless, there are times of great stress here in Wales and in these islands generally. And we know of the great sorrow and the great difficulties that are and affect nearly all the occupations and main industries of the land as well. This is a time of anxiety. You might say, well, yes, that is a great issue, and it's very much in the news and very much in our thoughts. But you know, there is a greater issue. I know that's important, and I sympathize and feel, because my second church was one where I lived amongst in the country, and almost all the members, as far as I can remember, they were shepherds. So if I had been there now, it would have been a very sorrowful and difficult time. And I was thrilled, actually, listening to the Radio Cymru, the Welsh radio, during this week. So you know how irreligious Wales has become, and how really less than 2% even think of attending a place of worship of any kind, let alone evangelical. But this was the astonishing thing. I've never heard it before. That there was a nice program, these one talk programs on topics, it was quite interesting. I usually have it on in the car, it's a lovely radio station. And then they announce meetings that are in the country, in different parts of North, South, West Wales and so on. And then it announced a series of prayer meetings in areas where there have not been prayer meetings for decades. Prayer meetings. And I thought, what a wonderful thing. And you could not help but being really quite moved at this. I know that you might say, people turn to God in trouble. Well, does it matter really so long as we turn to God? And I hope it is more than just for the relief of the situation today, that it might even then have some effect upon all of us, that we might turn to God. We have neglected God. And the neglect of God is the worst thing that can ever be. But you know, when things come right again, will they still remember? Will there still be a prayer meeting? That's the thing. You know, when we are in dire straits, we panic and we pray and we want help. But when things come right, we forget and we neglect God. That's a terrible thing to do. We're only here a very short time. Our life is very long. It's not really, it's a very brief thing, a brief and an uncertain life. Now then, do you think, personally, I'm asking every one of you personally, including myself, of course, do you think that we will see God? What do you think now this morning? Do you think? When you die, and give a few years, and we'll all be gone, and if the Lord tarries, you know, I'm speaking now, if the time goes on, and another congregation here, and nobody will remember any of us. Maybe some may remember one name or another for a little while. But probably we will not be remembered. All that will be left of me will be another. The photograph is already in the vestry with the others. Waiting for the... It's got my date of birth and it's just waiting for the other dates to be put in. And that's all will be remembered of me. Where will you be? Will you see God? Will I see God? That is the issue. And we play, don't we? We play. Now, it is important. Our soul faces God one day. And in this text here, for me, came the reality of God. And the awful thought of a person might never see God. Never. That hell is forever as heaven is forever. And, you know, to be said, a person says, no, you will never see God. If you're not a man of grace, you'll never see God. There's a hymn that puts it like this. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. Now then, which will it be? There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe, indescribable woe, or blissful life, my endless portion be. That's the phrase I've taken out of the text here, to see God. A few little points here now. As a declaration of God about himself in the two texts that I have mentioned, the one that has my main text and the other as well. And in Peter particularly, he puts it like this in 1 Peter 1:16. He says, be holy. And why should I be holy? If I'm a Christian person, why should I be holy? And God answers, for I am holy. If you want to be in my company, if you want to walk with me, if you want to live for me, not for just a decade or two or a century, but for eternity, then we will hardly get on. How can two walk together unless it be agreed? Be holy, for I am holy. Now this word holy, it belongs to God's character. There are many things we could talk about God. about the character of God, about the being of God, about the abilities of God, about the immensity of God, and all the things that he has in his character. We usually divide them, don't we? I just mentioned them. I don't want to go into them. The incommunicable attributes, those that belong to God, that can never, never be ours. They belong to God, that make him God. And the communicable ones, those that just on the fringe, when we are Christians, we can relate to. But they are imperfection in him. But there is one characteristic, one quality of God, which he singles out, and in the book of Leviticus particularly, it's the kind of base of it all, but right through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, there is one quality that he takes as his crown, and that is his holiness. God is holy. But a person might say, if you're in church for the first time, I don't know what holy means, I never heard the word before. Well, all right. You probably have, but if you haven't, I explain it. Holy means separated. Separated unto that which is good. Or a simpler way of putting it is this. Holiness is purity. Pure. Clean. Absolute purity. Absolute cleanness. A cleanness, a purity that is so intense that you might say it is like the hottest fire you could imagine, like the heart of some big star much bigger than our sun, which is a small star, and that the intense heat like that, holiness is as intense as that, or the coldest ice that you could imagine in the coldest place and the lowest beyond any kind of measurement is as intense as that. It's an effort to try and explain. Sometimes we describe it as light as compared to darkness. He is clean. We are told about him. In his perfection, there are things that he cannot do because of his holiness. He cannot look upon sin. So nothing sinful can live with him. He cannot lie. Well, we conveniently sometimes give an off truth. He cannot lie. He cannot be devious, and he cannot deny himself, pretend to be different, or put on an act, or exaggerate. He has integrity of character. That comes into his holiness and his purity. That is God. Now then, if we hadn't seen this him last week, or had it this week, there is that eternal light. But the verse that says, "Oh, how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam." How can I hope to see God? How can I hope to live with God? Now, the state of God's being is pure, the state of his being. God's actions are sinless. God cannot be influenced by sin, or persuaded to bring down his standards, as modern evangelicalism would try to do. He cannot be persuaded to bring down his standards, and his holiness destroys sin. He is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. So although we may try and change our fashions and things, God is immutable. God does not change. That's our God. There was a man once. We read about him in the beginning. His name was Isaiah. He shares with us an experience he had of the holiness of God. He said, "One day I went into the temple." It's one of those days, you know, most days we don't remember. I can't sort out all the Sundays I've been here. In a way, they're all gone into kind of one. I cannot sort them all out, you know. I don't suppose, unless something, for example, I don't hope this won't happen. If the roof fell in one day, I would remember that Sunday, wouldn't you? Well, yes, I think you would, you know. Or if the chair or the bench that you're sitting suddenly collapsed, you would remember that Sunday. You know, the Sunday when the chair collapsed, that kind of thing. There's something sometimes that reminds us and nails an event. It was the year that King Uzziah died. A king had died. And he said, "That particular time, I happened to go into the house of the Lord. And there something strange happened. It's as if the skirts of his garments fill the temple, as if, like in time of revival, it can happen. The presence of God can make all people weep. Not because they're emotional, not because they're sentimental. It's because he is there. But perhaps more intense than any revival we know, I don't know. But the presence of God is there. And he said, I can remember the presence of God. And angelic figures as if they were just singing. And they had one song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God of hosts. They were emphasizing the holiness of God. And then he said, all I could say is, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. He said, I'm filthy. Now, he wasn't filthy in the sense of an outrageous person, but he was a sinner like everybody else. He said, but when it comes to facing God, I'm unclean. And then you remember a symbol of the gospel there came, a hot coal from the altar to cleanse him. The main point I bring from that is that Isaiah had a great sense of the holiness of God. We need it again today. We will not understand the gospel ever. We'll never understand what sin is. We'll never understand what unworthiness unless we understand this primary characteristic quality of God. God is holy. I am holy is a holier God. A hymn I mentioned, let me read to you the first line of it. First answer, I mean. Eternal light, as light for holiness now. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. All right? How pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not. It's not afraid. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Is it possible? Is that possible? Or miserable little things like us? With minds that can be like cesspools, you know. Is it possible, and critical, and so on, and unkind? Is it possible, you shall say, I shall live and look at him. Now then, that's our picture. Will you see God? That's the issue. Now that direction required of God, by God, his expectations of the Christian. Now be holy, I'm using Peter again here. Be holy, for I am holy. Now then, how can that start? How can I begin? If then my quest in life, I will have many interests, I'll have my work and my occupation, my family, my friends and so on. But my main quest is not where I'm going for a holiday, or that's very interesting and so on. But when I die, eternity is forever. Will I see God? So I take that seriously. Much more serious than even, although I must be diligent in my work, much more serious than that, much more serious than anything that I would desire to have to be right with God. Now, where can it begin? Well, it begins with God calling. And in chapter 2 and verse 9 of Peter, it puts, called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. It begins there. Here's a sinner. Here, put me there if you like, or yourself. And we're all vary. We're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. That is true. Some are outrageous. You might say sins are socially unacceptable. But what's the difference really? Because we fall short of the glory of God. And then he touches me. And for the first time I begin to think, will I see God? Will I see God? And when that happens, something has happened to you. And a cry that is in one of the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where he has two men. One man was self-righteous. He didn't see himself a sinner at all. He thought, I'm very good. And he was very good. And much nicer than ordinary people. But he knew it. And so pride made him even a worse sinner. And there was another chap there who didn't see himself anything at all. And whilst this one was looking in, really in horror and despising the other one, this one said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Perhaps the greatest discovery in all the world, before you can start anything, is to discover that you are a sinner. That we are self-centered, we're offended if we are not pleased by people. Why are you offended? Because we are sinners. Why are we unkind? Why do we want to show our self-will and our disapproval? Because we are sinners. We are like that. What did Jesus do for us? Change us. if that genuinely happened. There are 10 commandments in the Bible. They are vital. They express really something of the character of God. Yes, you might say they're laws of love, but they also are laws of love that spring from holiness. And there, in the 10 commandments, Jesus Christ sums them up into two parts. To love God, this holy God, with all your being. To love him like that. To love him that you never let him down. You'd never neglect him. You'd never miss a means of grace. You'd never be selective in things. I like this and I don't like that. You're dealing with God. With God. And you want to see God. And also to love my neighbor, whoever he is, even if I'm not very keen on him. To love him with a passion, and the passion which we love ourselves. You might say that's easy, but it's not easy, because we're very selective. We are selective in how much we want to love God and the time we'll give him. And we're very selective if we love neighbor and who we'll love and who we'll just keep at distance and so on. We're selective, which shows that we have not understood. Now, Jesus Christ has done two things, and both are related to the law. Now, the first one is to our relief. The first one is this. He takes our failure to love God as we should. And to love each other and love our neighbors and mankind as we should. And the wages of sin is eternal death. And on the cross, in that suffering, which was a special suffering, when God, you can't separate the Trinity, turned his back on his Son, as far as fellowship was concerned. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You do not split the Trinity. He left his wrath on him, so he's still there. There's a terrible price to pay, but that's the penalty paid. And that is what hell is. Hell is a place where only the wrath of God is there and not the sweet presence of God and the eternally the wrath of God. So just imagine now that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we escape hell and he suffers that for you and for me. We survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Our debt is cleared. As well as that, he then said, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a life that God will be pleased with. I'm going to give you my life. And his life is beautiful. It's wonderful. You know, never a dirty thought, never an unclean thought, never a critical thought, never an unkind attitude. Everything's so beautiful and wonderful in him. Yet he was straight, you know. Nevertheless, a perfectly, absolute perfect life. He says, a life that fulfills the law. He says, I'll give it you as if you had lived it. It's a bargain, isn't it? It's a bargain. You'd never fulfill the Ten Commandments. We'd never. Now then, when we come by faith, which is a gift, and repentance, and when we come to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we belong to him. And that relationship with God then is right. We will see God. We will see him. Because our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. And we are dressed in beauty, not our own, in the beauty of Christ. Right, we understand that. Now what we want to test here, is it genuine in me? Is it genuine in you? I would plead with you. Well, he says something rather strange here. Follow peace with all men. All? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What he's saying is, you can say you've come to Jesus Christ. You can say your sins are forgiven. But unless you behave in that way, you're a fraud. And you've deceived your own soul. That's what he's saying. So you say that if the thing has happened, there will be evidence in your life that you are a man or a woman of grace. That is, there has to be a radical change in our lifestyle. Amongst our peers, amongst our friends. And we can be so afraid of them making fun of us. Do you still want to see God? You might say, I thought you said the gospel was free. Yes, the gospel is free. It is free. But the life after is very costly. A life of obedience and a life of holiness. Do you still want to see God? For if we do not live in that way, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, doesn't matter who you are, no man shall see God. Now then, would you stop and think about that? Then lastly, the destination desired. It's a hymn I like very much. I like such a lot of hymns, really. I don't know when it comes to choosing hymns for my funeral. I don't know. There must be at least a few thousand. I tried to work them down to a few hundred. It's going to be a very long service. So I don't know. I think I better have none at all, really. But one that I like very, very much is, I like so many Welsh ones, but amongst the English ones, you know, 800, where it talks of Far Off, I See the Goal. You know that one. Beautiful. And it says here about the Christian dying, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. So lovely, you know. You know, I do remember it, but I've got such a way of putting my own rhymes of things and changing things. Now listen to this. Oh, it's lovely. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, I love this. My hand in thine hold fast till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. And see God. Do you want that? For you want it, then it should take all your energies in your Christian life, all your love, all your zeal. You know, it is a full-time occupation to be a Christian. Salvation is free. Jesus Christ does it all. He clears our debts. He dresses us in his life. But then we are new creatures in Christ. And he has great expectations. So he wants to bring us safely home. And he expects then, if we are genuine in that relationship, then we are new creatures. All things, old ways are passed away. And all things are become new. Now, for a heaven. What is heaven? Oh, there are lovely ways in the Bible of describing heaven. Such beautiful ways, you know, in the Old Testament and in the New. But really, heaven would be nothing at all if God were not there. Would you agree with me? If God would say, I don't want to be in heaven. There's heaven, you stay there. There would be nothing in heaven if God were not there. I want to use a sensitive illustration. Many, many years ago, there's a family in this church, John and Roger, and the two little girls, and they'd gone away to see her parents, I think Roger's parents in south of England somewhere, though she was Scots. And on the way home, after they'd arrived in Cardiff, one of the main roads, there was a terrible accident, and John and Roger were killed. The little girls survived, the two. I will never remember, never forget that funeral. People asking at the work, shall we go to John and Roger's funeral? And in the end, it was a very big firm said, all of you go. And it was quite something. But that's not what I want to talk about. 2 weeks before, we had been to their house for supper. I never passed that house without thinking about them. It's like the year the King Uzziah died for me, you know. And I passed that house, and I can remember we were there for supper. And we were waiting and talking, and they were busy getting things ready. I thought, what a beautiful home. How elegant. What a lovely taste. How really beautiful. It was lovely, you know. It was a semi-detached house, but it was absolutely beautiful. Well, it became my lot to see to things, really, because it was such an awful thing. Nobody knew what to do. So I went to the home, and I looked at it. It was very ordinary. There was nothing really of any value there. There was nothing really expensive. There's nothing you would say that will fetch a fair amount of, nothing at all. Everything was clean and tidy. It was nothing without them. Without them, that home was nothing at all. But they beautified it. They were, you know, I think I counted 14 things that they did in the church. And we wondered, who will take all those things in their place? It was such a loss that we thought it could never be replaced at the time. It was empty without them, but with them it was full. Heaven would be empty without him. But with our lovely God, and with our gracious God, heaven is the place that Peter said, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And God is there. Will you see God? Are you a man of grace or a woman of grace? Heaven is home. In my Father's house, in my Father's home are many mansions. It is palatial and homely. If it were not so, said Jesus, I would have told you, he's not a liar. He's like his Father. He does not lie. Was it like that? In Ephesians we are told, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We'll walk with him in love and in holiness. That's the atmosphere. I say, what kind of place is heaven? Well, you can have all these lovely descriptions here. It's full of love. Anything else? Yes, full of purity, full of holiness. And God is there. And God is all in there. The hymn we sang at the beginning is a tune called Leone. There was a man called Thomas Oliver. He was a Welshman from North Wales, born somewhere in Montgomeryshire. That's the old name for the county. And his parents died when he was very young. And he went from home to home. And indeed he became a very unpleasant and a very bad character. A very unsavory kind of person. And he wandered, and he found himself in Shrewsbury, then in Bristol, and so on. And one day he heard George Whitfield preach. You know, the time there was the awakening in Wales, and there was later on awakening in England. And the people, there was a lot of relationship between George Whitfield and the Welsh reformers. George Whitfield was preaching, and I'm not sure if it was in Bristol. Some say Shrewsbury. I am uncertain. But either Shrewsbury or in Bristol, he heard George Whitfield preach. And Thomas Oliver, this dreadful man, was converted. Now then, he was greatly used of God. George Whitfield used him a great deal in preaching, witnessing, and so on. He was greatly used of God. But he wrote a hymn. And it's interesting. He was in Bristol one day, and he was standing outside a synagogue. And he was listening to the community there, the congregation there, singing a hymn. We know the hymn as Leone. It is a Jewish tune. You know the tune we sing, the God of Abraham prays. It's a Jewish tune. And he wrote then the words, the God of Abraham prays. We sang it this morning. But in one stanza, he has these words. He by himself has sworn, he promised, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. Become a Christian. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. And listen, do you know the hymn? I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Will you see God? You can know now, this moment. You will know if in your heart really you don't like purity or the love that God requires and the purity. If you don't really like that and you have little brackets for your own behavior, you'll not see God. It's a form of hatred. You'll not see him. You'll only love him when it's convenient. You'll not see God. But if you say to him, all that is of me, take me, you know, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. If you're in that way, what has gone lost in the evangelical world today is commitment to him. Sacrificial commitment to him. Men of grace, women of grace, you will see God. In that same hymn, Eternal Light, it says, the sons of ignorance and night, that's what we are, can dwell in the eternal light. How? Through the eternal love. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in the Beatitudes, said these words. Blessed, do you remember this? Blessed are the pure in heart. Do you get your Beatitudes mixed up and with the wrong endings and the wrong beginnings and so on? I do, so you do as well. But it's nice to get them right. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what comes after? For they shall see God. Lovely? See how wonderful scripture is? Not haphazard. You could have said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be very fortunate and go to heaven or something. No. Blessed are the pure in heart. Holy. For they shall see God. What is the text again? Well, here it is. Follow peace with all men. Don't be selective. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What he's saying is this. It's the gospel that saves, but the gospel that saves changes our lives. And that's the proof. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour and ask thy blessing upon these few words and anything that was not acceptable in thy sight, that it might be removed, and only that which was right in thy will, thy sight, to keep, for thy name's sake. Amen.